In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It was the spring of 1989, and I was sitting in my apartment in my room on the edge of my bed. And to my left was a bottle of empty alcohol, and to my right was a little stereo playing those real sad songs that you listen to when you're kind of depressed and you kind of just sit there and mope around. And there's me on the edge of my bed crying my eyes out as a 19-year-old sophomore in college. I was struggling to figure out what in the world was going on in my life and why, what my purpose was, why I was here, what I was doing. And so I began to let that train run a little bit down the tracks of my mind. And I started thinking about it this way. You know, I started thinking, what am I doing here? Well, I guess my immediate goal is to graduate from the University of Georgia, which would have been a miracle in and of itself. Well, then what? Say I graduate, then what? Well, then maybe I'll get a job and actually make some money. Okay, then what? Then maybe there'll be a pretty young thing who will like me and I'll like her and we'll get married. Okay, then what? Well, then hopefully I'll have the American dream. You know, 2.2 kids, a dog, and a white picket fence, you know, and it'll work out great. Okay, then what? Then I will work all the remainder of that time until I'm about 60 and do a little early retirement gig because I've made a good deal of money in my life. And okay, then what? Then I'll move to Sarasota, Florida, wear funny shirts and funny hats and drive very slowly, holding up traffic most of the time. Then what? Then I die. And I thought, that's a relatively bad ending. All this stuff, and then I die. So what happens to all the money that I made during my lifetime and all the stuff that I've gathered? What happens when I die? Well, my family gets it, but guess what? Their ending of their story is the same as the ending of my story. They die at some point. So what happens to the money that I die and leave to my family and they die? Guess what? People that I've never met in my life are now owners of my money. So I figured out right there in that moment as a sophomore in college that my life purpose was to be a human savings plan for people that I had never met in my entire life. And if you think about it long enough, you'll cry too. So there I sat on the edge of my bed, bottle of empty alcohol next to me, sad songs playing, crying my eyes out, wondering, what am I doing here? Well, what led me to that point? What got me to the place where I'm sitting on the edge of my bed crying my eyes out? Did I have a bad childhood? No, actually the contrary. Parents that love me and love one another and are still together and all that kind of stuff. My mom took me to church when I was little, and I wasn't really interested in the church thing so much. I was more interested in seeing if there was a cute little gal that was sitting in the worship center, and so I'd pop in a breath mint or a little piece of chewing gum and say, I guess the place is full. I might need to sit here. And she's like, yeah, there's only 10 people here. Why don't you sit in one of the under 100 pews, you know? Well, I just figured I'd sit here in case you need help with your hymnal, you know, or something. I don't know. I was just making up stuff. I wasn't really interested because for me, even at a young age, the bottom line is Jesus was basically a portrait. You know, every classroom that I went into had the same picture of Jesus in there. I'm not sure how they got that Polaroid, but that's exactly what was in there, this picture of Jesus. And Jesus in my mind was a portrait. He was a stained glass window. He was a hymn. He was tradition. That's kind of, but the nature of knowing him personally had escaped me somewhat. And so that was kind of what it was for me. And I remember as a 9-year-old, I was at a little vacation Bible school thing there in our church. And the pastor's wife, who was really a nice lady, and I didn't know her too well, but she came walking into my class and she got me and this guy named Kevin, and she told us she wanted us to come with her. And I mean, that's like the principal telling you to come. I mean, it's the pastor's wife, you know. She's coming in there. I'm 9, and I've got Kevin. Kevin was fire red hair, looked a lot like Opie Taylor, if you remember that from Andy Griffith, you know. I mean, that was just kind of... So me and Opie go into this room, and we're sitting there with the pastor's wife. And she basically says to me, you know, she probably said it very cool and diplomatically and all that kind of stuff, probably explained it great. But the bottom line was, she said to me basically, Jerry, heaven or hell? You know, I'm 9, all right? Just a little quick nugget for you. You're not going to run into too many 9-year-olds who are bent on taking the Hell Express. All right? So pretty much when given the options of heaven and hell as a nine-year-old, I'm pretty much going to side with heaven. I'm not going to be saying to my pastor's wife, you know, is there any kind of like fast pass to get to hell? I'm looking to get there as quickly as possible. Is there a hell express train? Anything I can do? Of course I'm not going to say that. I'm nine. So I basically say, you know, yeah, heaven, whatever, you know, whatever it takes to get there. And she's, you know, she could have said anything to me at that moment. She could have said, you're going to need to change all the tires and rotate them on my car and that'll get you to heaven. I'd have done it. It didn't matter to me. I just wanted to make sure the pastor's wife wasn't mad at me because as a nine-year-old, I was not the smartest kid in the whole bunch, but I also wasn't that dumb. And I realized the pastor's wife knows my mom. And if I say that I am just bent on going straight to hell, my mom's going to find that out real quick, and I didn't necessarily want to go there, and I wanted to make sure I did whatever the pastor's wife said to do, because if not, I knew I was going to be in trouble with the pastor and the pastor's wife, and I was thinking, maybe on a Sunday, he's just going to say, church, I'd like to call us to prayer for this little boy. His name is Jerry, and he has no sense. And you know what? All of those things would have been true. His statements would have been accurate. But so I just said, okay, whatever I need to do, I'll do. And so I did it. I did the whole deal. And he said, okay, now you got to pray this. And I prayed that. And I didn't mean it. I was just praying it. I'm sure I was just kind of running through whatever because I didn't want the pastor's wife mad at me. I wanted to make sure she was off my back because if she was off my back, that would mean she wasn't in my mom's business telling my mom what was going on. And I knew I wouldn't get in trouble. So sure enough, they tell me, hey, in the next service, you need to come forward, take the pastor by the hand. I said, okay, yeah, I'll do that, man. Hey, pastor, how you doing? Talk to your wife. Yep. She said, heaven or hell? I went, heaven. How you doing? Good to see you. And by the way, you need to tell my mom, you know, so she'll know. So I sure enough did that. And then they say, you know, you need to get baptized. Yep, whatever you need. I'll do that. I'll wear a suit. I'll eat chicken for the rest of my life. Whatever you want me to do, I will be glad to do it. So I got baptized. I had a little party for me. My grandparents came out. I was thinking, we need to do this more often. I'm thinking about getting baptized every week because I got the gifts and stuff. I was thinking, woohoo, this is awesome. So that was fine, but there wasn't really any life change in my life. Nothing dramatic occurred. I wasn't even necessarily using childlike faith, I don't think. I was much more mischievous than that, and I don't think that necessarily I had completely bad motives, but I don't think I had completely right ones, and I certainly didn't understand what I was doing. So my life didn't change any. You know, I went to middle school, still doing the same old stuff, and went to high school, and I wasn't really that bad in high school. In fact, I was much more of a class clown. Shockingly, I was a class clown. I know some of you are going, no, you're kidding. Yes, I was a little bit of a cut-up in class and didn't do a lot of homework, but tested pretty well, so they kept moving me up in grades, which was working out good for me and for my family. So I remember my senior year in high school, I didn't do a whole lot of bad stuff, but I ran for class president of the student body, actually, not class president, but student body president. And everybody else was real serious, like their campaign slogans were real serious, and they had these serious platforms that they were running on, you know, we're going to meet with the administration, and we're going to get reform, and and I was thinking to myself, hold on a second, we're high school students in a public high school in Atlanta, Georgia. Let's not be stupid about this. The principal is going to do whatever the principal wants to do, because he's connected to the school board, and the school board's going to tell us whatever we're going to do. We won't make any difference in that. So my campaign was basically this. We can't make a difference, but if you want to know my platform, it's going to be 4 lunch periods with 2 gyms, and then the last one we'll do some academic work like wood shop or something. So I wanted to be fair and balanced. You know, that was kind of the nature of. And so, you know, I just go around telling people, here's the deal. Nobody can actually make any real change, so this is my platform, and I'm Jerry Gillis, and I approve this message. I mean, that's basically what I was saying the whole time. So I got voted class president, or president of the student body. That'll tell you something about our school. Dude, we need Jerry. He will be a great president. Because all these other people, they're like serious about work. We need Gillis. He will help us. You know, I was like, oh boy. So anyway, I won and we had fun. And that was the start of my public speaking career, you know, speaking to our school about I don't know what. Hey, everybody, how you doing? All right, I want to talk to you about the student body. Here we are. We're not doing anything different. We're going to do the same thing, going to the same classes with the same teachers. But I want you to know something. I am for the people, you know. Oh, yeah. So it was really stupid. But so I'm the class president, and I leave high school. I was a little bit of a cut up and went to the University of Georgia. And I went there with a buddy of mine named Todd because I didn't know who all was getting in or who would go or whatever. And we got there, and that's when I was kind of introduced into some things that into a world that I had not really been terribly exposed to. I'd been a little bit exposed to, but walked into a world of alcohol and drugs and began my kind of downward spiral in that process. Unfortunately, over the course of my freshman and sophomore year, I didn't make it to class a lot. When you can't find your class, it's a little difficult to get to class, and that was kind of the nature of my life. Literally, in one semester, I went to three total classes in that entire semester because I was just a mess. I was drunk about 5 out of 7 nights of the week, oftentimes by myself. I had a problem. I was experimenting in drug use and ended up laying on my bed one time and had some ecstasy. It was my drug of choice. It was kind of a you know, cosmopolitan kind of chic drug, and but unfortunately it was laced with LSD, and I was laying on my bed one time sweating profusely, and I felt like my heart was beating out of my chest, and I thought I was going to die. And I thought to myself, if I die, I don't know that I'll see God, and I was scared to death. So there I ended up, you know, in the spring of 1989, sitting on the edge of my bed, crying my eyes out, wondering what in the world is going on in my life, and what is happening with me, and where am I going, and what's going to happen. So shortly thereafter, I was at home in the summer of 1989, and some of my friends that I used to run around with in high school who had gone to a bunch of different colleges, and we hadn't seen each other. Some of them went to Georgia, some of them went to other places, and so we ended up getting together at this girl's house. She was going to have a party, and kind of all of our friends were going to get together at her house. Her name was Summer Shower. I kid you not, that was her name. SommerShauer, I think is how you spelled it. Summer Shower. Her brother's name was April Rain. No, I'm only kidding, it's just a joke. That was her name, Summer Shower. And so we all gathered over at Summer's house, and we're all kind of hanging out, doing our thing, having fun, you know, goofing off and doing all the stuff that you do. And my buddy Matt came up to me, and I was in the middle of a conversation with Charlie Brown's teacher. I have no idea what this guy was saying to me, but it was unbelievably boring. I can't tell you how boring this conversation was. All I heard was wah, 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 wah. And I was thinking, man, I really don't care about you dissecting a frog or whatever you're telling me about. I was just like, somebody help me. So my buddy Matt came up and he said, hey, man, I'm going out to get something to drink. He didn't mean Kool-Aid. He said, I'm going out to get something to drink. What do you want? He said, just the usual. And I went, nah. I said, nah, I'm not drinking tonight. And he was like, yeah. And he left because I was like the ring monkey, you know. I was like the circus monkey boy ringleader guy for all the idiot stuff that we did. So Matt leaves and he ends up coming back and he walks back in and he's got 2 or 3 thousand cases of beer and comes walking in and he's like, hey man, I got your favorite. Yeah. You know, and I was like, yeah, man, I'm not drinking tonight. You know, I'm sitting here talking to Charlie Brown's teacher and it's really engaging. I'm just having the time of my life. But I said, I'm not drinking tonight. And he was like, what? You know, he's like, what are you talking about? I was like, I don't know. Shut up, man. Leave me alone. I don't have a note from my mom. I don't know. Leave me alone. And I had no idea at that moment, right then, I had no idea what was about to transpire that night. No idea. So I'm sitting here talking with wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah guy, and there's a knock on the door, and as the door opens, I look, and there are 3 very attractive young ladies standing at the door, and I'm thinking to myself, my man, we have just finished. Me and you, our conversation is over. Because I'm looking, and there at the door, two very attractive young ladies, and one that was like, now, some of you are going, what is your problem, bro? Get a job. Listen, 2 of them were named Kay and Stacy, and then the other one that was like, drop your tongue on the floor, good looking, her name was Edie. She's my wife. Now, if you're watching on the internet, she's my wife. Everything's cool, all right? It's all good. So the girl that I'm going, whoa, that was my wife. I have a ring, license to thrill. Everything's great, all right? Perfect. Everybody with me? Everybody's with me except the single people. They're going, that's not so funny. Real funny, Mr. Preacher guy. So Kay and Stacy and Edie walk in, and I'm thinking to myself, man, what in the world are they doing here? Because I'm at this party, and I knew Kay and Stacy. They were churchy, gaudy kind of people, you know. That was kind of their deal. And I had heard that Edie, who I had liked and known for a long time, but I'd heard she'd gotten in all this church God stuff too, and I'm sure she had been infiltrated by the evil Kay and Stacy, and they had her in this whole church gang, you know. So the church ladies walk in. And I'm sitting here in this party, and I have to shut down Charlie Brown's teacher. Well, wow, you know, thank you for that. I'll take it. And I thought to myself, you know what? For the first time in I don't know when, I'm actually going to talk to Kay and Stacy and Edie sober. That was like a record, because most of the time I was around him, and I'm not proud of this, most of the time I'm around him, I was not sober, and I was very mean. I was incredibly verbally abusive most of the time. On a majority of the occasions that we had any interaction, it always resulted in them bawling their eyes out because of how mean I was. I'm not at all proud of that. That's just who I was. I didn't like me, and I figured because I don't like me, I'm going to make sure everybody else doesn't like themselves either. And so I would put that on them. And I just really didn't like being around Kay and Stacy, particularly because they were so good, it made me feel worse. You ever been around those people? I feel like I was living in the dog pile, and then I'm around Mrs. and Mrs. Goody Church people, and I'm thinking to myself, I feel worse than I ever felt because I'm around goodness, and I felt more gross. And so I would make them feel bad, and I would chop them down, and I would say, and I would just be terrible to them. So I turned after talking with Mr. Charlie Brown's teacher, and I went to go find them because I thought I'd shock them because I talked to them sober and say, "Hi, how are you girls doing?" And watch them go, I, and just freak out. So I go to find them and they're not there. And I was thinking, man, they just came in the door. Where could they possibly be? I'm looking around saying, "Did you guys see where the Kay and Stacy and Edie went?" And they're like, no. And I was going, "Where could they be?" So I looked down the hallway and there was a door open with light coming out. It was open about this far down the hallway. And at the parties that I used to run around with, I didn't make a habit of just walking down it. But I went down there and I kind of popped my head in there, and sure enough, Kay, Stacy, and Edie are sitting in one of the bedrooms on the edge of a bed, and I mean, they look up like this, because I don't think that they were thrilled necessarily to see me, given my track record with them. And I look in, and I was like, what are you doing? Why are you back here in a room in the middle of a party? What are you doing? And then they just kind of stopped, and Kay was kind of the spokeswoman for the group. She was like, we were just catching up on our summers and talking. I could tell they were nervous because there's mean old ogre boy who's standing at the door. And I kind of went, "No, you're not. You're back here praying. You're back here talking about all that Jesus junk." I've censored this for church. "You're back here talking about all this Jesus junk. Are you out of your mind? You've come to a party. You've gone in a room. We haven't even talked to you. You bunch of old maids. Come out here. I am going to show you what it means to have a good time. You three, follow me, and I am going to demonstrate what it means to party, to come out and have a party. This is not it." Kay said, "Well, thanks for the offer, but we're going over to Tim Reister's house. He's having a party." And I went, now, you don't know Tim Reister, but Tim Reister may be the single most psychotic human I've ever known in my life. He was a guy that went to high school with us, and he was insane. And listen, I hung out with idiots who were you would not want to hang out with. I was scared to hang out with Tim. And she said, "I'm going to Tim's." And I was like, "He's having a party?" And she was like, "Yeah." And I was like, "Well, this party's kind of lame. Maybe I'll go with you." And she went, Tim's different." And I went, "What, did he cut his hair?" She's like, yeah. I said, "Different. What do you mean? Is he still using cocaine?" "No." "Is he still running?" "No." "Is he still doing?" "No." And I went, "Are you sure we're talking about the same guy?" And she went, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I know you're a churchy God kind of person, and I know you wouldn't lie to me, but to be honest with you, I'd have to see that to believe it." So she said, "Well, do you want to come with us?" And I thought to myself for a moment, me, three good-looking girls, okay, I'm in. I figured that'll work, particularly because Edie was in that group, and I was thinking, yeah. So sure enough, I went. We took two cars. We went to this place. Little did I know, but I was walking into this, it was Village North Pool. They had this public pool in this neighborhood. And little did I know, but I was walking into a First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, college and career, like, gathering. No idea. Thought I was going to rock the house with my man, Tim. And sure enough, I walk in, and I'm looking around, and I knew something was up. I was thinking to myself, this place is a little different than what I'm used to normally in the places that I had been hanging out of late. I looked around and I hear in this music, I'm hearing dun 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 God, dun 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 Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, this is either Metallica or it's Christian music. I can't figure it out. But it sounds nice and different. And I looked around and the pool was clean and the chairs were clean. The language was clean. The girl comes up and says, hey, would you like something to drink? And I was like, finally, somebody speaking my language. And she walks over and hands me something to drink. And I drink it. And I'm like, woo, what is that? And she said, Hawaiian punch. And I went, and what? And she went, and Hawaiian punch. And I went, no wonder it tastes so weird. Because there's nothing in it. It's just straight up Hawaiian punch. And that was like weird for me at that moment. I'm thinking, you know, I'm just not used to this. And the language, I knew I was in a weird place when these guys that were playing this football game where they jump off the diving board and catch the football from the guy who's throwing it. It's that game that guys play that it's kind of like, hey, look at me. I have a chance in the NFL, but not really. I'm just kind of living out my old glory days and I'm really just wasting my time. So that's kind of the game, ladies, in case I didn't mean to brush any of your guys' bubble, but they jump off the diving board, and most of the guys jumping off were guys I knew from high school, athletes and all that stuff. And so they're jumping off, catching the ball, you know, right hand, left hand, in their tongue, you know, with their eyeball. They're catching the ball. But there's this one dude, he should not have been playing. This guy couldn't catch a cold. He was jumping off a diving board, you know, and like, you know, and the guy over here who was throwing the ball, he had a cannon for an arm. And they were playing, guys, you know those Indestructo footballs? You know, remember what I'm talking about? They're like, they're not even, I don't know what they're made out of, like titanium or something. They've got like darts on the end of them. They're not like Nerfs. They hurt. So even when you catch them, they hurt your hands. So this guy winds up, takes a crow hop. My man's going off the diving board. He takes a crow hop and unloads. And I'm just watching this thing from, I'm just kind of seeing it all happen. And I'm hearing the ball going through the air. My man who can't catch a cold. And I'm thinking, dude, put your hands in front of your face. Because there's about to be an explosion. You know, and then just bam, right there, right in the head. He's got Indestructo printed on his forehead. Goes to the bottom of the pool, you know, because he's jumping off. He gets nailed. Goes to the bottom of the pool. It looks like his face is stuck next to the drain. He's just kind of laying there. And I'm standing there with these people that I don't know. And I was like, hey, how you doing? They were like, good. And I was like, hey, have you ever guys seen dead people float? And they were like, no, no. I was like, yeah, that's cool. Watch. Because this guy's cranium is hanging out of his head. And he's laying there at the bottom of the pool. And I'm thinking, am I going to have to rescue him? Am I going to have to dive in? Sure enough, like 10 or 12 hours later, he comes up. It wasn't that long. He comes up. You know, he's been down there forever. And he comes up. This is why I knew I was in a weird place. He comes out of the water and goes, rats. His four-letter word of choice was rats. I knew I was in a very, very different place at this moment. And so I was just confused, and I got to talk to Tim a little bit, and he was a little nervous, and you know, he would say something about God and all that, and I was just kind of looking, going, man, am I living in bizarro world? Where am I? What is going on here? So sure enough, you know, the pool had to close down at midnight, and so at midnight, we were leaving, and Kay was still there, but Stacy and Edie had already left. And so Kay and I were walking out together, and I think Tim was walking out, and Tim said bye, and we said bye. And so Kay and I are the last people literally leaving this place. And we're standing out in the middle of the street under the streetlight outside of this neighborhood pool called Village North Pool in Marietta, Georgia. And she just said, Jerry, man, thanks for coming. I'm really glad you came. And I said, you know, for some reason, I guess I'm glad I came too. Maybe it's because I won't wake up, you know, I won't be hungover. I won't have to lie to anybody. I didn't do anything illegal, you know, so I'm not going to jail. Everything's good, you know. And so she gave me, you know, she told me bye, and I said bye. And so I was kind of just still like in bizarro world. And I was walking to my car. It was about 15 yards this way, and she went to her car about 10, 15 yards that way. And I reached for my car door handle, and a voice said, Jerry. And don't worry, it wasn't God, it was Kay. You're going, whew, this story just got interesting. She called out to me, you know, and I kind of looked over. And so I started to walk back over to her, and I could see just big tears in her eyes and stuff. And I was just going, great, same old deal. You know, I've said something during the course of the night, as was my custom, said something stupid and mean and abusive. And now she's going to come tell me about it. And I'm going to have to give her the old, I'm sorry, blah, 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 you know, do all that stuff. And that's just what I did. I did it all the time. It was the nature of who I was. I was mean as a hornet. So I just kind of looked at her, you know, and I was about to inhale and give her my whole I'm sorry speech. And she looked at me and she said, you didn't do anything. You didn't do anything wrong. I said, well, what's the matter with you? I said, why are you crying? She said, I just want to come over here and tell you something. I said, what? She said, I want to let you know I love you. Now, it wasn't Jerry, you're good looking, I want to date you, I love you. It was Jerry, I know that you're a drunk, but I love you anyway. Jerry, I know that you're a drug user and I love you anyway. I know that you're about to find yourself kicked out of the University of Georgia and I want you to know I love you anyway. Jerry, I know that every time I'm around you, you chop at me, you throw darts at me, you make me feel miserable. I want you to know I love you anyway. I didn't know what to do with that. I'm standing in the middle of the street and I felt like my feet were cemented on the tar of the street that I was standing on. And from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning, Kay stood in the middle of the street with me and began to tell me the good news of how God would forgive me through Christ. That Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross to pay for my sins. That if I would put my faith and trust in him, I could have eternal life because he's not still dead. He rose from the dead and he is living and listening and paying attention to our conversation right now. And as I stood there in the middle of the street, I didn't say anything for 3 hours. She started from Genesis and went all the way through the Bible to the maps at the end, I think. And told me all about God and the story of God and how I could know God and know his love and know his forgiveness. And I didn't say anything. I never said anything. I never asked questions. I just sat there, stood there for 3 hours under a streetlight. 3 o'clock in the morning, she finally looked at her watch and she said, you know, I better go. She gave me a hug. She told me she loved me one more time. She got in her car and she came down the road and had to drive around me. Because I was standing in the exact same spot that I had been standing for 3 hours. And then she left. And standing in the middle of a road by myself at 3 o'clock in the morning, in the summer of 1989, I looked up toward the sky because I figured my best bet, that's where God is. And I said, God, I have no idea why you would even think about changing me. I have no idea why you would even think about forgiving me, but God, I believe everything that she said to me tonight, I believe it's true. I don't know what to do except to say, everything that I am, I'm handing it to you. My life, my everything, whatever you want me to do from this day forward, I'm giving you every bit of me right here, 3 o'clock in the morning, standing in the middle of a street. And you know what happened? The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, listen closely, much like my life, was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And guess what verse 3 says? And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Where there used to only be darkness and formlessness and void, now God, when I surrendered my life to Christ, said, let there be light in this life. And do you know what, ladies and gentlemen, that I found out? Where there is light, there is life. The scripture actually says in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 1 that that same earth that used to be formless and empty, once it found light, started producing fruit and vegetation. Do you know what happened in my life? I ended up, after coming to know Christ, I ended up at this place with all these other people they invited me to like the next day. And it was all these people who love Jesus and all. And I'm beside myself and I don't know what to do with myself. And I have no idea how to share my testimony. I don't know how to preach. I don't know any verses. I don't know squat. But I knew God had changed my life and I was ready to tell somebody about it. I was ignorance on fire, but I didn't care. I wanted somebody to know. I called my friends, me and a buddy of mine, called two friends of ours, Eddie and PJ, and we invited them to come to this deal. They were like, what is it? I said, well, it's a Bible kind of thing. And they were like, I'm not coming to that. And I said, there's girls. They said, we'll be there. So they came. I didn't know you weren't supposed to lie. I was still learning. You know, I was in process. So they came and we hung out. And I remember I took them upstairs. I said, I've got to tell you guys what happened in my life. And all these other guys who'd been walking with Christ for years were there. And they were looking at me going, Gillis, dude, you've like been a Christian now for, I don't know, 15 hours or something. You know, what are you thinking? So I take them up in this room and there's about 20 of us up in this room. And I had asked my teacher who taught me this little lesson, like right before this guy who was there, he knew stuff about the Bible and I didn't know anything. And he taught me this lesson. And I was like, hey, all that stuff you were talking about, can you show me where that is in my Bible? And so he took me to all those places and highlighted them for me. I'd never read them. So I went upstairs in my little highlighted Bible and I said, guys, sit down. I got something I got to tell you. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And then I'm just sitting there going, that is not good. Not good at all. Because there is no doubt about I'm going to die. I am going to die. And I was like, oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, yeah, baby. Yes, sir. Not going to die anymore. And so for 30 minutes, I'm up there basically preaching a sermon to myself while people are listening. I didn't even know what I was talking about. I flip over. I'm just looking at all my highlighted stuff, reading it for the first time. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Yeah. Yeah. The old is gone and all things have become new. And I'm just going, okay, this is like autobiographical for me. I could have written this myself. So for 30 minutes, I'm just up there preaching up a storm. I'd never really preached before. I didn't intend to preach. I'm just reading verses I'd never read to people that I didn't know. And some of them I did know and my buddies were listening. And by the time I look up 30 minutes later, everybody's crying. Me too. I'm bawling. We're all bawling. My friend Eddie and PJ, they didn't even care about God. They're crying. And I just thought, they got it. They're crying. I didn't know how to lead someone to Christ. I didn't know like they had to pray something or like, you know, I was just like, we all got it now? Everybody got it? Let's get on with this thing. So I ended up, they came to church with me and I went to a church that I hadn't been to and I'm sitting there listening to this preacher preaching and he's going nuts and he's, you know, he's fired up and he's got a vein about to bust out of his head and I'm thinking to myself sitting on the third row, I'm thinking to myself, if I knew anything about God, I'd be saying exactly what that guy's saying right there because he's got what I've got. I don't know about everybody else in here because there were some people just sitting there, you know, like they do in church. They just sit there, just filing their nails or just kind of, oh, you know, and I'm thinking, they don't have what I have. They do not have what I have because I've got something like that guy's got and I don't know what in the world he's talking about, but I believe it. And I don't know what in the world anything I know about God, but I know that if I knew anything, I'd be saying what that guy said. So he gave an invitation for people to give their lives to Christ. And I'm thinking, I just did that. Well, I've got Eddie and PJ standing on each side of me. And to my left, my arm gets tugged. And to my right, my arm gets tugged. And I'm looking at these guys and they said, we need to give our lives to Christ. I said, you better believe you do. Let's do-si-do right on down there. So we go down there and I take the pastor by the hand and I say, Pastor Johnny, hey, my name's Jerry. We've never met. I've been a believer now for about 48 hours or so. I can't remember, but I know that God has changed my life. I don't know much about anything, but I got two friends with me and they need their life changed too. And he just went, glory to God, son. You know, I was like, yeah, and glory to God too. I didn't know what I was talking about. I just knew my life was changed. So you know what? Listen, it all sounds cool and easy and all that stuff, but then I had to go back to college. That's when the real life sets in. You see, there's people that come to know Christ here and you live in this side of this Disney World bubble and then somebody disappoints you or you don't like something the pastor does or you don't like what we do. Good. You know why? Now you can learn what it means to follow Jesus. Some of us needed our bubbles busted so that we can learn what it means to follow Jesus. You're not following me. You're not following just some system. You're not living in Disney World. Now you get to really put the feet to the road and follow Christ. So now I get to walk back into these roommates of mine, none of which are believers, all of which are hellions, just like I am. And they don't know what's happened in my life because it only happened 6 weeks ago. And I was living in Atlanta. These other guys were spread out and they didn't know what was going on. So I walk in, drop my bags when I got back to school. My buddies are all sitting around the table and there's all of our shot glasses with about a pint of Jim Beam bourbon sitting in the middle of the table. And they're all working it. And there's my spot with my shot glass sitting right at my empty seat. Walk in, drop my bags. They're like, Dallas, what's up? You know, guys do that. Girls are like, hey, good to see you. Guys are like, what's up, Dallas? So we did all that stuff, you know, that caveman jazz that you do or whatever. We're those dudes on the Geico commercial. So we did all that, you know. And then they're like, man, sit down. We're ready, man. We've already been beating it back, you know. You know, and I was like, the hell, got something to tell you. And it was just me and the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. I didn't have my pastor coming with me. I didn't have a buddy with me. I didn't have a friend, it seemed like, in the world but Jesus at that moment, because I walked in here and I felt like I was Jerry in the lion's den. And the Spirit of God within me, I said, guys, guess what? I don't drink anymore. They looked at me and they went, what? And I said, no, I don't drink anymore. And then I knew that three-word question was coming, that three-letter question was coming. Why? And a million things ran through my mind. You know, I got a kidney problem. I didn't have a note from my mom. You know, whatever. I had a lot of things run through my mind. You know what came out of my mouth? Because I don't want to break the heart of the one who set me free from all this. I've given my life to Christ. You want to talk about a buzzkill? That'll do it. Over the course of my time with them, I'm certainly not perfect, but I had the opportunity to live out a Christian testimony in front of my roommates who knew me as one guy and who saw the transformation occur in my life. I started a Bible study that seven people came to, and we immediately grew it from seven to five. I was such a good teacher. But as I hung in there and learned and taught, and before I graduated, there were over 100 people coming to my apartment to hear the message of the gospel. We'd push all our furniture to the side. People would sit all on the floor, sit on our kitchen cabinets, sit in our bedrooms that couldn't even see what was going on, and just listen to the teaching of God's word. Because God did something. Listen, where there is light, there will be life, fruit, vegetation, development. I wonder, you see, there came a time in my life where God awakened something inside of me. And Jesus wasn't just a portrait to me anymore. He wasn't just stained glass windows or hymns or traditions. I woke up to recognize that the sacrifice of Christ was real, that his blood was real, and that it was shed for me as an expression of love. And I wonder, how many of us in this place need to wake up to that today? Because there's probably a lot of Jerrys in this room watching us online. There's a lot of you. But I'm here to tell you that I'm not about religion. I'm not about dressing up our faith and being all fun with that. It's about the authentic relationship with Christ. To make sure that you find Jesus. Not that we pretty up and dress up a faith that's not real, but for you to know that Christ, the Son of God, loved you so much that he extended his arms out on a cross on your behalf, taking your place so that you would have hope and forgiveness. And listen closely. Some of you have thought to yourselves, I am past the forgiveness of God. Let me remind you of something. Who in their right mind would have thought that a loser, drunk, drug-using, get-kicked-out-of-college guy like me would be here this morning speaking to you? I am a living testimony to the power of Christ to change a life. And he is not checked out on the life-changing business. Christ will and can and does change lives. Let's bow our heads together. If you're here and you have never yielded your life to Christ, I hope it gets beyond for you religion and ritual and that stuff. And I hope that you understand that there is a living Jesus who sees your heart and all of the contents that are in it right now in this moment. And unless you and I surrender ourselves to Him, we will never experience eternal life. You can't good your way to God. You can't make it on your own. God made a way for us in giving His Son Jesus to die in our place, to pay a debt for our sin that we could never pay. And He rose from the dead, and He's living, and He's listening, and He's calling, and He desires to know you. If you're here and you've never settled that issue in your heart, and you know you need to, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to point you out and embarrass you, but you know you need to settle that issue once and for all of giving your life to Christ. And you'd say, Jerry, I know that I need to do that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just show me by an uplifted hand, Jerry, I need to do that. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. Put it up high. Don't be ashamed. Put it up high for a second. Leave it there for just a moment. Put it up high and leave it there. Thanks. Put it up high. Leave it there. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Put your hands down. Here's what I want to ask of you. Following Jesus takes courage. It's not some deal you do on a Sunday and all of your Christianity is about coming and sitting in a comfortable chair with comfortable people, living to comfortable music. That's not what it's about. It's about following Christ all the days of our life. And I'm going to put this in your court, but in just a moment, when we dismiss and everybody's leaving, I'm going to be straight out this middle aisle through these double doors right across the atrium in a place called the fireside room. And I'll be waiting on you. Better yet, Jesus will be waiting on you. And here's why I say that. If you're serious about this, the easiest place in the world to follow Jesus is right here. Right here, right now. There is no easier place than this. Because we're on your team, we're for you, we're behind you. If you don't have the courage to follow Christ at church, it will be difficult for you to ever follow Christ in a world. So I encourage you, just like there were many in our last worship gathering who stepped out as we dismissed and made their way in there, and they took me by the hand and said, I need to give my life to Christ. Some of them could not say it for tears. And I just said, do you need to give your life to Jesus? And they said, yes. Men's men, ladies, ladies, there comes a time where the little boy needs to sit down and the man needs to stand up. Where the little girl needs to sit down and the woman needs to stand up and determine, I'm going to follow Christ. He is our life. Father, thank you for your word and for the power of you, Lord Jesus, to change a life. Thank you for every story represented here. I pray you'd give courage to those to follow after you with all of their hearts. And I ask you, God, to help them drive a stake in the ground spiritually, stepping over that line of faith, settling the issue of your lordship in their life, that they would follow you with their whole hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.